Today we're going to be in Hebrews chapter 3, continuing our study of Hebrews. I just want to thank Jack Carmody for preaching for me last week and leading you all through Hebrews chapter 2. We're going to build on that this week and see where God is going to lead us and teach us this morning. It was great to be away. It was great to just kind of spend time and just with family. So thanks for that, and it was just refreshing, and so that was good. So we come back and we're excited for just what God is doing and how He is at work through His Word. And so we're going to be in Hebrews chapter 3, looking at the first six verses, looking at the greater glory that Jesus has than Moses. So if you would you stand with us if you're able and willing, just as an expression of our submission to the Word of God. Hebrews 3, starting in verse 1. Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession, who was faithful to him who appointed him, just as Moses also was faithful in all God's house. For Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, as much more glory as the builder of a house has more honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant to testify to the things that were to be spoken later, but Christ is faithful over God's house as a son, and we are his house if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. So let's pray. Lord God, we pray that you would speak through your word this morning. God, thank you for the picture and the reminder of baptism and the sign that it is of your goodness, of your saving work. Father, thank you that you are the one who saves. God, I pray that we would be your people, that we would truly consider Jesus, that we would fix our mind on Jesus, that we would pay careful attention. Father, I pray that we would not be lax, that we would not be hardened, that we would not be ones who drift away from you. God, thank you for the warnings of this book. Thank you for the challenges of this book. Thank you for the fact that Jesus is lifted high. Father, I pray that you would just again help us see him and know him. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. If you would, please be seated. So we're going to do something a little different today in that we're three chapters in to the book of Hebrews. Remember that if you don't have a ESV scripture journal or some way to interact with the book of Hebrews, we welcome you to do that. I think we have some extra copies out in the fellowship area or the office, just so that we as a church are going through and just saturating ourselves with the Word of God. That's what it is to be to have the God's voice kind of speak to us. So just that we're two chapters in, just so that we don't race through this book and be at the end and you're like, what just happened? All right, so far in the book of Hebrews, you know, like previously on. And so where are we in the book of Hebrews? What has gone on up to this point, okay? Kind of, we're going to do it in a couple different ways, but the first thing is that we see, you know, key themes that are popping up. Key words probably wasn't up there. Okay, and hey, there we go, just out of order. So what are some key words that we have seen so far? Okay, remember our whole theme that we've been looking at this year, which this study of Hebrews is inside of, is the idea that God is speaking. It is God's voice that calls us out of darkness and into his wonderful light. It's God's voice that defines us. God's word speaks to us. It is God who we want to hear, and yet we get clouded out by culture's voice and all these things. And so in this book, I don't want us to miss the idea, the keywords of that God has spoken. God is speaking. God is testifying. God is one who is saying. And if you look through the first two chapters, and actually through the rest of the book, you'll hear the idea of God speaking, testifying, declaring, and saying to his people, this is a book about the voice of God. This is a book where he is revealing himself in his word. Some themes that have popped out so far. If you're going to say, what's the main theme of Hebrews? Okay, this is not a trick question. The answer is Jesus, okay? And you're like, well, that's not the most shocking answer, but that's the whole point of the first main block of Hebrews. The writer of Hebrews is elevating Jesus above everything that people thought was amazing and truly was. Like chapter 1, Jesus is greater than, starts with the prophets. Jesus is greater than them. The prophets were great. They were used of God. He's not speaking negatively of the prophets, but Jesus is even greater. Jesus declares God fully. Jesus is then greater than the angels. You think angels are great. Everybody hits the ground when angels come into their presence. The awe and the power of God is seen in their power, yet they are not God themselves. They are even limited in what they can do, what they speak. And when they speak, people are meant to listen. How much more, the writer of Hebrews says, should we listen to Jesus? Jesus is greater than the prophets. Jesus is greater than the angels. In chapter 1, we're seeing that Jesus is divine. He is God in the flesh. He is the Son of God. He takes a place that nobody else takes. But then in chapter 2, he's not only divine and God. Chapter 2 says he is human. Okay, and that's what Jack led us through last week, in the fact that Jesus takes on flesh so that he could become one of us, so that when we pray, he can understand and he can relate. So the key theme of Jesus, his character and his work, he's greater, he's superior, he's more, he's much more, and these themes of superlatives keep flowing through the book. The first day that we opened this book, I talked about different ways to study this book. So I just submit to you the most obvious is read the book straight through and just let God speak to you as if you're an original audience. But maybe you're like, you know what, I want to dig deeper. One way to look through the book of Hebrews, one way to study it, is to look at all of the references to the Old Testament. So when you're reading Hebrews, you have to have your Old Testament open, or else you will have no idea what's happening. Okay? And today, the passage today is one example. If you read it without context of the Old Testament, trust me, you will probably conclude incorrectly what the point is. It's interesting. So the Old Testament references in Hebrews 1 is Psalm 2, Psalm 110, Psalm 97, Psalm 104, Psalm 45, Psalm 102, Psalm 34, just to name a few. And when we hear, I'm a New Testament believer, you are most definitely an Old Testament believer too. God did not do away with the Old Testament. It predicts, it prepares us, it helps us understand who Jesus is. 2 Samuel 7, 1 Chronicles 17, Psalm 8, Psalm 22, Isaiah 8, Isaiah 12, Isaiah 41, and that's just the first two chapters. If you don't have the Old Testament open, when you're reading Hebrews, look at those little footnotes. The cross-references gives you amazing context, and let me challenge you to read the Old Testament verse in context. Meaning, don't just pick the one verse up. Oh, it was, what is the context of that verse? Because in Old Testament time, people had these chapters, entire chapters, memorized. They were the songs that they sang, especially the Psalms. And so if someone quotes one verse of the Psalm, the entire Psalm comes into the memory of the people. And so they get the context immediately because they know it so well. We're not such biblical scholars, but read the verse in context so that we understand it. You can look at the warnings of Hebrews. You can look at what's commanded. All of these different things. God is speaking. We want to listen. And that was just five different ways to study through the book of Hebrews. And I have a list about that long of ways to go through this book. And so we're going to spend some months here, and that's going to be good. And so remember, we kind of laid out a couple years ago that God is calling us to be a gospel community for our community. Basically, the idea that we are transformed as a people by the gospel so that we might have a redeeming effect on our community. So what does the book of Hebrews have to do anything with that? Is that for us to be a gospel people, we must be defined by Jesus. And so the book of Hebrews is elevating Jesus to the rightful place. It's more than, what I love about this book is it doesn't like send us off with a boatload of to-dos. It's just, let's just see who Jesus is and let's celebrate that. You know, more than, you know, what we should be doing, he tells us who Jesus is. That's interesting because not that church shouldn't heed the call of God or anything like that, but it's easy for churches, it might be easy for you personally, it's easy for churches to be so active serving Jesus that we miss seeing and knowing Jesus. And that's a wonderful trap of the enemy, that we would serve so much that we wouldn't know the God that we're serving. So to listen to his word, pay much closer attention. And so from chapters 1 and 2, in a sense, we are to be encouraged. Be encouraged, chapter 2. He's one of us. He knows what you're going through. He's been tempted in every way, just as we are. He gets it. Be encouraged, Jesus understands. But also be encouraged because he's not like us. The point is, he understands us because he's human, but yet he's not like us in order that he actually can make a difference. He is God in the flesh. He is greater than even the angels. He's able to do and heal and restore and redeem. So that makes us, that's the gospel, and the gospel community is that we are defined as a group of people who listen to Jesus and try and desire to put the idea of his grace into practice with each other. And so a gospel community for our community, the book of Hebrews, anything you pick up influences and speaks to that. And so let's just dive in to chapter 3, where instead of kind of a typical sermon, why don't we just dissect this passage together? And the first word you get to in chapter 3, verse 1 is, therefore. Okay, therefores are very important, especially in this book. This is the second major therefore in this book. There's two others, but they're a progression of logic in chapter 2. And rather than chapter 1 is Jesus is greater than the prophets and the angels, chapter 2 says, therefore, what? Pay much closer attention to what we've heard so that we don't drift. This one is because he is not only divine, but also he is human and he is one of us. Therefore, holy brothers, ye who partake or share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus. And so for us to consider Jesus is this sense of fixing our mind on something. Okay, what do you pay careful attention to? What do you just set to memory? What do you pay careful or give careful consideration? So what is it for us to consider Jesus, to fix our mind on him? And so what we see is that what modifies Jesus here? So consider Jesus, basically you could say, who is the apostle and the high priest of our confession. Okay, so what is an apostle? Okay, an apostle is someone who is sent, someone who is a messenger, an envoy, and someone who goes on behalf of somebody, takes a message on their behalf, but he doesn't just go as a delivery boy. An apostle is one who is sent with authority. And so Jesus comes, and even it explains in verse 2, who was faithful to him who appointed him. Okay, so who are the hymns? Okay, so Jesus, consider Jesus, who was faithful to him, meaning God the Father, who appointed him, meaning God the Son. So God the Father appoints God the Son to be his messenger, the one who comes with authority, but he's also a high priest of our confession. He's the apostle, but he's also the high priest of our confession. What does a priest do for the people of Israel? Again, if you don't know the Old Testament, you're thinking, okay, he's wearing a clerical collar walking around Rome, and you would be wrong. The Old Testament declares and shows us what the priesthood of the people of Israel. The priest would be the one who actually brings sacrifices for the sins of the people before God. The priest is one who is representing the people to God. He is helping them worship. The high priest once a year goes before the presence of God, offers sacrifices for his own sin, and then for the sins of the people, and makes intercession for those people. So F.F. Bruce, a great commentator, he wrote this: when Jesus is designated as the apostle and high priest of our confession, he is marked out as being both God's representative among human beings and their representative in the presence of God. Okay? Basically, the apostle brings a message from God. The priest brings the people to God. And so Jesus is said to be both. And so we're going to develop that theme through the rest of the book of Hebrews. Who else carried both of those functions? It's the one who's mentioned in chapter 3. It's Moses. Very few in the scriptures carry both of the office of the one who speaks to the people, prophet, and the one who represents the people to God, the idea of the priest. But Moses was quite unique in that way, serving in both of those ways. And so just as the end of verse 2, just as Moses was also faithful in all God's house. Okay, so he was faithful. He did what he was called to do. He represented God well. He represented the word to the people. He also represented the people to God. Remember? So when the people in Exodus 32, they rebel and they make the golden calf, what spares, how does the function of God sparing those people happen? Who intercedes for them? Moses. Moses brings the people before God and pleads on their behalf, and God shows them mercy. He's both not only bringing the Ten Commandments down from the mountain, but he's also now going back up the mountain to bring the people and their sins before God. He's faithful in that he did it. Now, here's where you will conclude erroneously if you don't know the Old Testament. What does the word house refer to at the end of verse 2? Just as Moses was faithful in all God's house. Immediate conclusion, you'll think tabernacle, temple, or tent of meeting, right? Some form of place. That's the immediate quick thought, and we would all be inaccurate with that. Because what does the word house, it's repeated multiple times, what does the word house refer to? Verse 3, for Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, and much more glory, as the builder of a house has more honor than the house itself. Verse 4, for every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant, to testify to the things that were to be spoken later, but Christ is faithful over God's house as a son. And here's the answer. What's the house? And we are his house. So what is the house that's being referred to? Is it a building? No, it is the people of God. It is, in a sense, the household of God. And so when Moses is faithful in all of God's house, he is faithful as a representative of God to the people and the people to God. He is faithful as in working of the people of God, just as Jesus is even greater in that. It's not a physical building. We are the house of God. Therefore, the Israelite people were the house of God that Moses served in. Now, so what is the point? If the house is not a physical building, what's the point of chapter 3? You have to go back to Numbers chapter 12, okay? Go back to Numbers chapter 12, fourth book in the Bible, and what's interesting is some study Bibles don't even reference this, this chapter. There's an exact quote in chapter 3 of Hebrews of Numbers 12, and some study Bibles don't even mention it. That's kind of scary, because quite honestly, without this passage, you'll have no idea what's happening in Hebrews 3. All right, so we go back to Numbers 12, and basically Moses is the one who is the head over Israel, and Miriam and Aaron are ones that now are bringing opposition to him. Aaron, his brother, the priest of God's people. Okay? So Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Cushite woman whom he had married. For he had married a Cushite woman. And they said, "Has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has the Lord indeed, has he not spoken through us also?" And the Lord heard it. Now the man Moses was very meek, more than all people who were on the face of the earth. And suddenly the Lord said to Moses and to Aaron and Miriam, "Come out, you three, to the tent of meeting." And the three of them came out, and the Lord came down in a pillar of cloud and stood at the entrance of the tent and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both came forward. And he said, "Hear my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak with him in a dream." Now here's the quote. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. With him I speak mouth to mouth, clearly, not in riddles. And he beholds the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? And the anger of the Lord kindled against them, and he departed. When the cloud removed from over the tent, behold, Miriam was leprous like snow. And Aaron turned towards Miriam, and behold, she was leprous. And Aaron said to Moses, "Oh, my Lord," not speaking of God, but as a form of respect to Moses, "do not punish us because we have done foolishly and have sinned. Let her not be as one dead whose flesh is half eaten away when he comes out of his mother's womb." And Moses cried to the Lord, "Oh God, please help her, please." Again, him functioning as a priest, bringing the people to the Lord. But the Lord said to Moses, "If her father had but spit in her face, should she not be shamed 7 days? Let her be shut outside the camp 7 days, and after that she may be brought in again." So Miriam was shut outside the camp 7 days, and the people did not set out on the march till Miriam was brought in again. And after that, the people set out from Hazeroth and camped in the wilderness of Paran. What is that chapter about? Is it about a building? No. What's it about? It is about God giving his word to Moses, Moses speaking to the people, and now Aaron and Miriam are saying, wait a second, and they're kind of discounting the word that Moses is speaking, saying, hey, we can speak too. God is saying, I'm not revealing myself in riddles or dreams or anything. I reveal myself directly to Moses, and he brings it to the people. How dare you question? How would you feel any confidence in questioning my messenger? That's the point. that he is speaking, and God's people ought to be listening. And so if Moses is faithful in that function, the one of hearing from God and giving it to the people, to the point that Miriam became leprous when she doubts Moses as if her word would carry as much weight or Aaron's word would carry as much weight. She wasn't really even pushing against the things he was saying. So if that was the response of the people of Israel when they kind of did not heed Moses as the one who would speak, now for Jesus, he's even greater glory than Moses. If you blow off his word, what will be to you? The faithfulness of Jesus in that he is faithful over all of God's household is that he declares the goodness and the grace and the character of God. Are you one like Miriam and Aaron who kind of push it and discard it away? That's really what's going on in Hebrews chapter 3. For Jesus to be faithful, he had to be faithful like Moses. Moses was the spokesperson on God's behalf. And so just so that you don't miss this, Moses was great. Jesus is greater. And so he's of much more glory, just like the builder of a house, verse 3, has more honor than the house itself. So our next door neighbor, just down Western Lane, is what home builder? Mungo. Okay, you know Mungo's name, but you don't know the individual houses per se, because the builder has much more honor than the thing that is built. Jesus, what did he do? He built the whole thing. He made the whole world. It even goes back in verse 2 of chapter 1. He's the creator of all things, and he has even greater glory than the earth, the universe, and all of creation. So as much glory as he has that in creation, that's what he's displaying when he is speaking. He is faithful to speak those things. Even in verse 5, you see Moses being faithful in all God's house because he testified to the things that were spoken later, namely Christ. And so, why should we listen to Jesus? Because he is of far greater glory than even Moses. But then there's this last concept of perseverance. So did you catch the last sentence? So we are his house if. We are his house, we're his household, if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. And so there's this word that's earlier, and that's the idea of confession. And so that we are, that you'll see throughout the rest of the book of Hebrews, that we're holding fast to this confession, that our confidence in the confession of who God is in our faithfulness to that, we hold on to it. And basically, the word for confession has the word for same, and the word for say. It's basically to say the same thing, to agree, to confess or profess something, and that we hold fast to this confidence in our confession and our boasting and our hope. So 2 Corinthians 9, verse 13, what is this confession? Is it just something we say, like Jesus died for my sins, or is it something deeper? He's talking about God's people. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ. And then what happens when they confess? And also the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others. So the idea of this confession that we're holding true to is this submission to the gospel, submission to Jesus, that manifests the gospel in us. And so the ones who will hold fast, the ones who will continue, the ones who will cling to Jesus are the ones who have partaken of his grace. If indeed you hold fast, the ones who hold fast are the ones who know him. And so the question is, where are you with Jesus? Are you holding to the confidence that he offers in the gospel? So yesterday, Linda was out at the ladies' breakfast, and she called me. She's like, I'm on the way home, but I'm going to stop at the store. And the U.S. Open was on, so I got a little distracted with time. But even after a while, my I've watched too much golf meter goes off, and like, where is my wife? I call her, and she doesn't pick up. I text her, she doesn't text back. This is not good. So I pull up Find a Phone, and she's on Bickley Road, and she's been there for a while. And so finally she calls me back, and she witnessed something that her brain had no category for. She saw something that left her asking the question, what am I seeing? And so because of the interstate was a mess yesterday, everybody's trying to find alternate ways to go. And so Bickley Road coming up to Broad River was just really backed up and slow, and she's sitting there in traffic. And as she's just sitting there, a 17-year-old boy tried to not just go past the slow lane, but past the oncoming lane that was going full speed. And he didn't make it past the car that was coming. He jumped out in front of this car who had no chance to stop and hardly a chance to slow down. And so Linda's picture in her mind is of this boy, in a sense, being catapulted through the air, and he lands in a ditch next to her. She jumps out of the car. She calls 911. She runs over to the boy, who is just lying limp and motionless in a heap in the ditch. She truly thought she had seen this boy killed by getting hit by a car. But then a couple minutes later, he starts to talk. Then he starts to actually move. They tried to have him not move. The ambulance comes, his parents come, his sister comes. They take him off to the hospital, and he's expected to be fine. What hurts? My neck. Yeah, okay. Truly, that family could have had a very different Father's Day today. Truly, that 17-year-old boy could have met his maker yesterday. And he was trying to get to work. Where are you with Jesus? You are not guaranteed your next breath. That 17-year-old boy, Linda, watching it happen. You are not guaranteed your next breath. Where are you with Jesus? Are you holding on to him? Are you clinging to him? Because the writer of Hebrews is saying, because of the greatness of Jesus, pay close attention and consider him. The first one is, or else you drift away subtly. The next warning is the idea of hardness of your heart to Jesus. Because you have been privileged to hear the goodness and the grace of God. It is being declared to you by the word, being declared to you in Jesus himself, fully and complete. Are you going to cast it off, or are you holding to him as your only hope in this life and in eternity? Let's pray. Jesus, I pray that you would do amazing things through your word. God, I pray in thanks that your word speaks. Your word, as it ties together, your word, as you reveal yourself through centuries and thousands of years, God, it shows us your goodness and your grace, but it also shows us the fact that you do not take sin lightly. And Father, what I deserve is far worse than anything that Miriam got. And yet, God, I am treated as a son. I'm treated and welcomed as much as Jesus is welcomed into your presence. God, that ought to astound us. Father, I pray that you would cause us to hold fast, to give us confidence, to give us hope, that we would boast in it even. God, not boast in our goodness, not boast in what we've figured out, but boast in the hope that we did not deserve. God, I pray that as we look towards the rest of our life and eternity, God, that we would have a confidence in who you are, a confidence in who Jesus is and what he has done on our behalf. Father, I pray that you would draw people to yourself even this day. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.